So take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 1 this morning. We have taken a look at the first 17 verses of the book of Romans, which serve as an introduction to the gospel of God that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. We have seen that this gospel was promised before by the Old Testament prophets, and that there's a second aspect of this gospel that was given to Paul that was hidden. So that which was promised before, as we read through Romans, will be fulfilled, brought to light. I have the phrase that I like to use is the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And what we will see in throughout Romans is this revealing of the Old Testament. One of the features of this revealing is repeated citations from the Old Testament. And the very first one is in verse 17, where it says, "For therein is the righteousness," or the justice of God, "revealed from believing to believing, as it is written, the just shall live by believing." This is a citation. It's the figure of speech known. It's a quote from the book of Habakkuk, that the just shall live by believing. And of course, it's noted here by the phrase, "as it is written." Well, it was written in the Old Testament, and now it's being brought to light that the just shall live by believing. Romans 1:17 sets a context for what follows, because it's talking about the justice of God revealed and then concerning believing. This justice of God is a result of God being just. Now, God is wonderful and good and perfect and all loving and all kind, but he has a multifaceted character and multifaceted abilities. Certainly a big part of our God is that our God is just. He set the universe in perfect order, and part of that order in relationship with man is justice. This is often overlooked by people and often misunderstood, partially because of what we're going to read this morning, that people don't necessarily have good sound thinking and good sound judgment, and they don't understand what is just or what is right. Well, the Bible tells us what is just and what is right, and our God is a God of justice, and we will see that. Particularly in the section that follows, verses 118 through 320, is a section that deals with the wrath of God. In verse 18 it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." This wrath of God is the future judgment that is promised in the Scripture. God has promised repeatedly in the Old Testament, in the Gospels, throughout the church epistles, that he will bring everything to justice, that everything will be made right. And part of that making everything right, the restitution of all things, part of that is that there will be wrath demonstrated against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men. Ungodliness and unrighteousness certainly is not beneficial to anyone. It's certainly not good. It's best when eliminated, when dealt with. And God promises in the Scripture that his judgment in the future will be against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And then it says, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The word hold here is the word suppress. In other words, what men do is they suppress the truth of God's word. God's word should not be suppressed. God's word should be exalted. God's word should be magnified. But people suppress, they hold down, they work against the truth of God's word. And that here is called unrighteousness. Boy, so much of the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men is in direct correlation to their attitude and their handling of the Word. If people suppress the Word, if people think down of the Word, if people go against the Word, well, it's certainly to their own detriment, but it produces ungodliness and unrighteousness. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Now remember, this is talking about all of mankind. It has been clearly shown by God that which may be known of Him is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. And this is then described in detail in verse 20. It says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, verse 20 tells us that basically man knows that there is a God. And man knows that there is a God because of creation. That the invisible things of Him, of God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's us. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Man can look at creation and know that there is a Creator. Man can look at this wonderful earth, this world, the planets, the stars, the solar system, everything that God made, and you can look at that and say, you know, this didn't just happen accidentally. This wasn't just coincident, but there is a design to the universe, and quite logically, man can and does deduce that if there's a design, then there must be a designer. If there's a creation, there must be a creator. You know, scientific man bases his inquiry, his thought patterns, on the discovery of an orderly universe. Well, if there's an order to the universe, there must be an orderer of it. There must be a designer of it. There must be a creator of it. And because of that, man is without excuse. Man knows, should know, can know, that there is a God. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Boy, people knowing that there is a God, but then don't glorify Him as God. That's sin. Really, throughout this section is a detailed description of the sins of mankind. And here, right at the beginning of the sins of man, the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, is their rejection of the one true God. You know, having any other God before the one true God, it's the great sin. It's idolatry. They know that there's a God, but they glorify Him not as God. And as a result, are not thankful. You know, boy, the logical response to knowing God and to knowing there is a God should be great thanksgiving to Him. But instead, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations and their reasoning. You know, this is part of the sins of man, is become vain in your reasonings. You know, well, what I think is really most important. What I feel is really, you know, what life is all about. It's all about me. It's all about my thinking, or it's all about the thinking and the reasoning of man. And then when man's reasoning is contrary to the Word of God, it's just foolishness. And that's what it says. Their foolish heart was darkened. boy, when you come to God's Word, you get enlightened. You get blessed. You get just so wonderfully filled with His knowledge and wisdom. But instead, because people reject God, reject the one true God, their foolish heart was darkened. And then professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. Man thinks he's so doggone smart. He walks around and, boy, he thinks he can prove that there is no God, or he can prove that man came from mud and the monkeys, or, thinks he's, so intelligent and we're going to fix the whole world by figuring it all out ourselves. Well, the Bible just says you're a fool. They profess themselves to be wise, but they became fools. This is the state of natural man. This is the state of the human race that we're reading about. Really, what we're seeing, what we're dealing with here, are sins. And sins are the fruit of a root that's in man that we all inherited from Adam, that root being sin nature. When Adam fell, his nature changed. He lost the Spirit of God, and his nature, the human nature that resulted, changed. It became foolish. It became unwise. It became anti-God. And as a result of that sinful, imperfect nature within man, he sins. That's what we all do. We have a sin nature born within. We get it at the first birth. And as a result of that, every man sins. In verse 23, it says, "And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." This is idolatry. Isn't it funny? The people, instead of worshiping the one true God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, they wind up worshiping these things that they fashion with their hands, made out of silver or wood or, some type of man's artwork. In Egypt, they would worship the river Nile. They would worship frogs. They would worship all these different, things of creation instead of worshiping the Creator. Verse 24, it says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a," what, "lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Now, we can see this from other ancient cultures of people, worshipping all these different idols and different things. But what about the idolatry that's in America today? How many people are worshiping the earth, thinking that man's salvation and solution really is going to come from ecology or through environmentalism or through green power? As if, really the problem is that we just need to quit polluting and we just need to be more harmonious and then we're going to cause paradise here upon earth. What a crock. Man's problems are spiritual. And the basic problem is when people forsake God, the Creator. And then as a result, they start replacing the one true God with a bunch of false gods. They change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator is blessed forever. Have you ever heard the term used, the almighty dollar? There's a lot of people that is their religion. They worship money. How about maybe the most popular television show of the decade in the United States? What's it called? American Idol? What is it that's going on? It's people. This is Romans. This is telling us the truth. This is telling us the state of man. Man has fallen. Man needs help. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Have you ever checked out the history of man? There's been progress made. there's been progress made in technology, and there's been progress made prior to that in industry, and there's been progress made in agriculture and varied things. And we can thank God for His help and assistance, His guidance in showing us those things. But how about the overall history of man? When you turn on the evening news or you look at the morning's newspaper, is it mostly positive? Is it mostly good stuff that's happening? Or is it a bunch of crap? You know, is it a bunch of junk? I'm talking about wars, talking about poverty, talking about, you know, natural disasters, talking about all kinds of things that are divisive, that are destructive, that are hurtful. Well, what's the reason for that? And this has been true ever since the fall of Adam. What's the reason for that? Well, man has a birth defect. It's called sin. And Romans 1, as we get into this great doctrinal epistle, it is describing in detail the birth defect that we all inherited from Adam. It says in verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." What's that talking about? Lesbianism? Verse 27, "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." It was deserved. You know, what's this talking about? The, you know, an issue that's so current and so popular in our culture today is to champion the rights of homosexuals. They have a right to be married, and they have a right to be exalted, and it's just normal to be homosexual. That's not what the Bible teaches. I'll tell you, that's a product of an insane mind. God's Word teaches that homosexuality is a sin, very clearly. Now, you know, we've all sinned. And God loves the sinner. He loves all of us. But He also makes a way out from that sin. Because here it talks about that homosexuals receive in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. In other words, they're not happy. You know, it's not a rewarding lifestyle. And boy, you know, if you've ever known people that have been caught in this deceit of homosexuality, they know it's not satisfying. It's not a good thing for people. They know that there's problems associated, that it's wrong, but then they can't get out of it, oftentimes because of the spirits involved. But it says, "Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman." You know, God designed a man to be attracted to a woman, and a woman to be attracted to a man. There's a natural use that comes of that in marriage, and it's wonderful. It's a blessing. But boy, then people go and turn the truth of God into a lie. And boy, one of the great lies being spread today is that homosexuality is normal. Verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge." Look at that. You know, when God's Word, the light of God's Word is available, they didn't like it. They didn't want to retain it. They didn't want to think whole thoughts. So they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You know what a reprobate mind is? It's a mind that is void of judgment. You know, it just can't think straight, can't make sound decisions. You know, we have people in very lofty positions today, whether it be in the judicial system or whether it be in our political system, or the highest elected and appointed officials, that according to God's Word have reprobate minds, minds void of judgment. They don't think sound thoughts. They can't make sound decisions. This brings up how it's significant and important it is for us to pray for them, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Pray for all that are in authority. But it says, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind," to a mind void of judgment, "to do those things which are not convenient." The word convenient, just literal modern translation, they're not right on. "Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers." See, this is all fruit of that sin root. These are varied sins that people commit. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. Now, as we go through this list, you know, you can think, well, you know, this doesn't really apply to me. Because, you know, I certainly have never murdered anybody. Well, some humans have. I think the very first offspring of Adam and the woman was a murderer, isn't that right, Cain? Some humans do murder. And maybe not all of these sins are ones that you and I have committed, but some of them are. How about whispers? You know, people talk behind your back. How about full of envy? You know, getting envious. How about maliciousness? You know, maliciousness is just, you know, at times people have the intent of hurting other people. Covetousness, you know, really desiring what your neighbor has, or, you know, covetousness. Wickedness, fornication. You know, these are things that human beings do. Now, we don't all do all of them, but all of us do some of them. Verse 30, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, you know, people get proud where they exalt their thinking above the thinking of God, or they think that, you know, they're right, and if anybody contradicts them, that other person's wrong, you know, proud. How about a boaster, you know, somebody who's all full of themselves and boasting about their accomplishments. Inventors of evil things. How about this one? Disobedient to parents. You know, this listed as one of these many sins. And this is, by the way, this isn't a complete list we're reading here. This is just a sampling. But this is what happens because we are descendants of Adam, and Adam's sin nature is inherited. Verse 31, without understanding, covenant breaker. How about that one? Covenant breakers. You know, how many people today in our culture sign contracts that they then break? I think it was legislated from the United States Congress that it's okay for people to break the contract that they signed in the purchase of homes. Here, you know, so we get legislative approval of being a covenant breaker. How about that one? Without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, you know, they know it's right and they don't do it, or they know it's wrong and they do it, they do the same, but also have pleasure in them that do them. You know, it's not only doing something wrong, but then it becomes pleasurable. Then they start taking pleasure in the sin. You can see how, in many ways, it says in verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. Man. You know, man is in trouble. Man has a fallen nature. This is common to everybody. And what is in Romans 1:18 through 3:20 is God's indictment of the whole human race. I mentioned at the beginning of this class that Romans is a legal document. It's like the Magna Carta of Christianity. Well, oftentimes when you're building a case, the first thing that you have to present is an indictment against a wrongdoer in a court of law. Well, this is an indictment against Adam and all of Adam's descendants, all of us. This is the fallen sin nature that produces sinful fruit in the human race. You know, it's very funny because there's a lot of human beings that think that basically man's nature is good. You know, you take a little baby and then think, well, you know, guys, babies are just so cute and they're so soft and they're so wonderful and, you know, they're so innocent and they're just really good. And then if the little baby starts to do something maybe a little wrong, maybe a little contrary, maybe a little disobedient to parents, maybe start showing to be proud or to be boastful, or, you know, then they'll think, oh, that baby's really good, but, oh, maybe it just got a bad influence from some other child at nursery school, or maybe we're not doing something right in our parenting, or... God, I remember seeing my boys when they'd sit in our sandbox growing up, and they'd be sitting right next to each other, and one of them would just pick up a shovel out of the sandbox and whap the other one right over the head, and the other one would start bawling his eyes out, and the other one would just keep playing with that shovel like nothing happened. You know, the Bible teaches that man is not innocent, that man is guilty before God, that man has a broken, fallen nature, that man comes from the factory defective, birth defects. And this is what Jesus Christ came to fix. This is what Jesus Christ came to repair. This is what Jesus Christ came to undo. And Romans will lay that out as we progress into the book. But isn't it terrific, isn't it wonderful that really as we get into the doctrinal section of the book of Romans, verses 18 of chapter 1 all the way through 3:20, about a 2.5 chapter indictment of the human race. So we'll continue with this section in God's Word tomorrow morning. God bless you. I love you. You are God's best.